Now, last night I taught about prayer, and it seems like some people didn't quite understand what I said. So I'm going to sort of just clarify myself, or clear my name, whatever you want to say. So this is what I said. God keeps saying your old anointings will not work in this new dispensation of time. God must set the course today through the anointing. This will determine how you will pray and stand in the days ahead. Lay down the way you have been praying and seek God's voice to tell you how to pray. You have been so determined to stay spiritually focused in the way that you are going that you are missing God's assignment. God is saying, I'm giving new assignments and giving new burdens and raising up new intercessory calls. I want to clarify something. I did not tell you to quit praying the word. We are to pray the word. I said to quit praying canned words that people hand to you. These canned prayers might be okay if you are just learning how to pray, but there is a time when you need to be seeking God's face, how and what to pray, and to get into the anointing to see your prayers come to fruition. Elaine took what we heard last night, and she saw her prayers come into fruition. She was set free. What does it mean to use vain repetitions in prayer? The answer is, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. You're not a heathen, right? For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Some of you speak too much when you pray. God already knows what the problem is. You don't have to speak the whole thing out to him, all right? But you can. There's no problem in that. But I've learned the less words, the more God moves. The word vain means empty or useless, so he said don't preach vain prayers. So Jesus is warning us that repeating worthless phrases in our prayers will not help them be heard by God. Our Heavenly Father is not concerned with word count, flowery expressions, or mantras. He desires truth in the inward being, and that's in Psalms 51:6. Use not vain repetition is the King James translation of Matthew 6:7. And other translations say, do not use meaningless repetition. Do not heap up empty phrases. Do not keep on babbling. Do you ever get prayed for and they go on and on and on and you're thinking, shut up, I want to get out of here. You feel like you're, have you ever felt like that? I have. I thought, good Lord, you're not doing anything but just letting yourself be heard. I mean, if I'm the only one who feels like that, that's fine. That's how I feel sometimes. Just quit. All right, the word vain means empty or useless. So Jesus is warning us that repeating worthless phrases in our prayers will not help them be heard by God. Our Heavenly Father is not concerned with word count, flowery expressions, or mantras. He desires truth in the inward being. I know I read it, but I had to get myself straight here. It says Psalm 51:6. Yeah. Use not vain repetitions is a King James translation of Matthew 6:7. Other translations say, do not use meaningless repetition. Do not heap up empty phrases and do not keep on babbling. As Jesus points out, the use of repetitious words or form-like phrases, you know, it's a formula, and that's what these handouts are. Phrases is a heathen or pagan practice and should not be part of Christian prayer. Our prayer should be more like the short, simple prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel and less like the prolonged repetitions prayers of the prophets of Baal. And you read that in 1 Kings 18:25-39. The best prayer I think we can ever pray is help. You know. When we are praying, we are talking with God, and worshiping him is like a conversation from the heart. And sometimes we get in a conversation with people, we like to go ahead and walk away too, right? So, you know, but we're talking to God, and he already knows the situation, and he doesn't need you to try to impress him by telling him something he already knows. You just need an answer, all right? Does that help a little bit better? I mean, if somebody in here last night was confused, maybe somebody that's going to listen to this one might be confused too. So I thought I would clarify it. Now, this is another prophetic word that God gave me about love. And I've entitled this Pure Love. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit." And Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Why? That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect." Right? You know, I was reading something last night, and the guy was talking about how a butterfly does, you know. And I thought about, then I realized, I thought about our, the picture we have on the bulletin. And whenever I always ask God, what do you want me to put on and everything? And all I could see was butterflies. So I said to Sister Nancy, all I see is butterflies. It didn't dawn on me at that point what God was even talking about. But he was transforming us what's in there, a little worm or something, into a beautiful butterfly. I don't know what's in that little cocoon, but I think it's a worm, isn't it? But anyhow, God is trying to transform us into beautiful butterflies that he can use to minister to the lost in the dying world. All right, this is where God started. "I have loved my children from the day I brought them here to the earth. I have done everything I can to prove to them of my great love for them, but to no avail." That's why we have the believe sign, because one day I was sitting here a couple of weeks ago and God said, "I want that love sign down because they don't believe I love them. And I want you to put up believe." He said, "Maybe they'll believe. If they see the word believe long enough, maybe they'll believe that I love them." So that's why that sign's there. I said to Brother Alan, I said, "Didn't that pretty sign?" He said, "Yeah, it looks just like Christmas. Has nothing to do with Christmas." Even though believe's all over the place this year. And so, see, that's God, too. He knows that we aren't believing, so he wants us to start believing. Just like this sign here about build a bridge and get over it. I was in a Byler's one day years ago, and God said, "Buy that sign." So I bought it, and then I put it up there, and lo and behold, God started teaching us about building a bridge, our own bridge, and getting over it and lead others across the bridge also. See, simple little things that God has me do have so much meaning to them. So, you know, quit boo-hoo and, you know, just say, that's nothing. When God nudges you to do something simple, there's a meaning behind that. Do it and then watch what God does with it. All right? He loves us and he works through these simple little things for us. All right, so I said, "But I have loved my children from the day I brought them here to the earth. I have done everything I can to prove to them of my great love for them, but to no avail." And Jeremiah 1:4-5 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah was ever born, this was his destination. God knew him. And God brought him forth. All right? God loved Jeremiah. He loves us all. But I'm just talking about Jeremiah here. And he already had all of his life all planned out for him. And each one of you sitting here tonight, the very same thing has happened to you. I don't care what anybody says, you're no mistake. You aren't a backseat car person. God knew that he wanted you born and he had you born. Doesn't matter how he had you born, you were born. Jesus was in a manger. Jesus had to be born. You understand this? You're not a mistake. Mothers say, "I wish I never had you." Well, they had no choice in this. God wanted you born. Amen. Doesn't matter what womb he used, does it? As long as he got you here. Well, why couldn't I have been born in a millionaire's? You know, Jesus was born in a stable. You need to quit thinking I needed to be born, some other woman needed to bear me, because God knew who he wanted to form you in their womb. God knew that. Jeremiah 31:1 says, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has prepared I'm sorry, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So I said, God's saying, He cannot make you people believe that He loves them. This is God speaking again. History does repeat itself. Over and over again, you can read in my word how I brought my people out of bondage, only to have them reject me and go back to the leeks and the garlics. And he just gave me this example of Numbers 11, 4 and 5. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. God had loved them so much that he freed them, and then all they could think about is food. They wanted to go back to that food. All throughout history, those who are called by my name, this is God speaking, all throughout history, those who are called by my name have murmured and complained. I could not do enough for them, no matter how hard I tried. You're listening, church. And I just put this down about Moses because Moses was so greatly blessed. But listen to what he did. Numbers 11, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, Why have you afflicted your servant? He's talking about himself. Thinking about itself, see this? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Then he goes on to say, Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, Give us meat that we may eat. You know, this is Moses, and God, all he'd have to do is say, God, they need meat. And God would have rained the meat down for him. But instead, he went into a pity party. And isn't that the church today? No matter what God does for us, we're still murmuring and complaining. I don't know what you're wanting God to do, but why don't you just quit murmuring and complaining and just ask him without doing all the things like Moses did and let God bless you. All right? Then he goes on to say, there are tears of joy and there are tears of sadness. And God says, it saddens my heart to say there are more tears of sadness than joy, when in fact it should be just the opposite. And John 15:11 said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. God wants us to be full of joy. And God went on to say, if my children would be honest with themselves, they would agree with me that they bring most of their sadness upon themselves through their doubt and unbelief. Granted, some did not know my word when they were making all the wrong decisions, but when they had my word under their belts, they still made wrong decisions. Why? Because they would not believe what I had to say to them. That's the church today. James tells us in James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, we should have the joy of the Lord on our faces no matter what we're going through. And that joy should be, whatever joy is inside of you is what reflects out. And some of you, nothing is reflecting out. You need to start saying the joy of the Lord is my strength, because it surely is. And you need to let that joy come forth. God goes on to say, my word never lies. My word is full of truth, grace, love, and direction. There is nothing left uncovered in my word. I made sure every area of your lives was taken care of when I had the Holy Spirit write the words of truth. He goes on to say, one thing I would like to talk about is a word many mistreat, and that word is love. Question to all of you. Why can you not love the unlovable? Why can you not accept everyone just as you want to be accepted? Why do you speak evil of a brother and a sister when in fact you do not want them to do that to you? Why are you so confused in the area of love? He's asking questions. I hope you have the answers. And John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." So many people they're nice to your face, but they're grumbling inside. You know, they just wish you'd go away. Right? And that's not, God doesn't feel like that when he's around you. He loves you and he wants you to stay in his presence. This is God speaking, "The blood of my son ran down Calvary's hill so freely and is spilled out upon the ground to cover every sin that you would ever commit. Love was the reason he hung on that old rugged cross. Love was the reason he endured the mockings and rejection while he walked this earth and then at his death. Love was the reason he endured the scourges before going to the cross. Love endured every shame imaginable for you children. So I ask you again, why do you have trouble with that word, love?" Today, when I was getting this together, you know, he gave the word to me last night, but today I worked with it. He was crying, and he was crying about marriages. And he said, "My marriages aren't marriages." He said, "They weren't made in heaven. They were made in the flesh. And there's really no love in marriages." He said, "I'm very upset over that. I wish you married people would get it together. And that you would really commit yourself to loving your spouse." And one thing God just laid heavily upon my heart was that, you know, so many married people, they're always complaining about their spouse and always looking around. But you know what? You're going to find the same problem in the second spouse as you have in the one you already have. Because it's you that's having a problem, not your spouse. You need to get delivered and set free so you can truly love someone that God places in your life. I really don't know why you get married when you don't know about love. I really don't. I was thinking about my first husband. I was one. I had love everywhere. You know, love signs, love clothes everywhere. And my marriage was so bad that I just destroyed her. Burned all my clothes, threw everything away that had love on it. I said, there is no such thing as love. That's what I came to after 35 years of a bad marriage. And God had to rebuild my foundation of love all over again. And he did. And then I felt sorry for the man I was married to, that he didn't know love. And then I was sorry, too, that I allowed him not being able to love to destroy me in my love walk. You know, if you're not going to love somebody, leave them alone. There's plenty of people out there that don't really want a love relationship. They just want a lust relationship. And if you're really calling yourself a child of God and not making your marriage work, then you have a problem, a deep-rooted problem that God's upset with. I worked with somebody who, he was a Christian, a really dedicated Christian, and she was a Christian, but not a dedicated, you know, Christian. He wore himself ragged, making her happy, and he never complained. I said to him one time, "Why do you do all this?" He said, "Because the word says I should love my wife, and I love my wife, and I should do for her." And so he did. He worked hard all day. Went home, he'd wallpaper their whole house once a year, change the carpet in their whole house once a year, you know, and they had a baby, and he took care of the baby day and night, you know, because he loved his wife, and that was his duty. He says, "It's not my wife's duty to labor and do a man's work." All right? You guys don't know what love's all about. And then some women don't either, and they reject love when God sends them somebody that is loving. All right. God went on to say, "You so freely lust, but you will not love. I am upset about this. I had to stand by while my son endured the shame of the cross, the spitting upon, the rejection, and all the other vile evils, all because of his agape love for all mankind. Even this day he sits in heavenly places and he intercedes on your behalf, just so you will one day share heaven with him. But even with this intercession for you, you still will not genuinely love as my word commands you to love. And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, and everybody that goes into hell says it, you know, not die, but that God takes them down there. Says that Jesus goes down there and walks through. Well, Mary Catherine Baxter wrote her book, and Jesus took her down there with him. And he walks to the quarters of hell, and he weeps over those souls that should not be there, but they would not abide by God's laws. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. One day you realize, this is God speaking, one day you will realize, and that one day may be one day too late. The enemy has done, this is still God speaking, the enemy has done nothing good for you, but still you follow him and give him homage. But one day my precious son Jesus will walk the corridors of hell, and you will cry out, and he will look at you and weep, because it will be too late, and he will not be able to save you from total torment. Many times I have, this is God, many times I have cried, come away, my beloved ones, come away with me into the very inner circle of my heart, and allow me to transform your hearts of stone into flesh. But no, you still turned away from pure, true love, and you walk in a facade love that does absolutely nothing for me nor my kingdom. Let's read that again, Nancy. Many times I have cried, come away, my beloved ones, come away with me into the very inner circle of my heart, and allow me to transform your hearts of stone, into flesh. But no, you still turned away from pure, true love, and you walk in a facade love that does absolutely nothing for me, nor for my kingdom. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then, after he does that to you, then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. God just wants to bless. He doesn't want to curse. God just goes on to say, I want to transform every bit of you. But if I do not start with the heart first, no amount of transformation will last. See that? Children, I'm calling out to you once again this night to love as my son loves, to shed grace abroad as my son sheds grace abroad, to have mercy and long-suffering, just as my son did. Children, lay aside the facade love and allow me to cleanse the heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. A flesh heart is open for hurt, scorn, lies, abuse of all kind. That heart of flesh will bring you into the throne room of mercy where your sins will be forgiven. This is all God speaking, not me. There are so many words, books written about my love, but only half-truths. If you really, really felt my true love, there would be a total transformation from the inside out. Love only loves. It knows no wrong. Check your hearts this night. What kind of heart do you have? Will your heart hang on a tree for your brother or sister? Will your heart cover a multitude of sin in a brother or sister? Oh, if you would only come clean and be honest with yourself, what a revival would take place in your heart. Then a transformation could take place, and you would become a pillar in the house of the Lord, and you would carry the same anointing that my son carries, and you would do the greater works that my word speaks about. God goes on to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. All who follow after me will not perish, but will have everlasting life, abiding within inside of them. And John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, Children, I'm asking you to become light bearers, but that will only happen as your heart is cleansed and pure love flows from it. Matthew 5:14 says, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, stop there a second, you know. If you don't have love, none of that's going to happen. You're going to be like God said, you're going to have facade love, a fake love. And that, and the darkness will come through that love, that fake love. But if you have true love, the light of God shines through. And you will be a minister for God. And many, many souls will be brought into the kingdom. God spoke and said, this is what, now that's the end of the, that's the end of the prophetic word that God gave me, all right? But God spoke to me and said, they have love/hate relationships with themselves. Therefore, they carry that over into their other relationships. Did you understand that? They have love/hate relationships with themselves. Sometimes you hate yourself, sometimes you love yourself. Therefore, they carry that over into their other relationships. We talk about being water walkers. It is love that makes you water walkers. Without love, you will never walk on water like Jesus. Even though this wasn't prophesied, God still told me this, so I wrote it down. We talk about being water walkers. It is love that makes you water walkers. Without love, you'll never walk on water like Jesus. Tonight, you need to know that God knows how bad you are hurting, but he is calling you forth to trust him with your heart. Did you hear what I just said, or what you just read? Tonight, you need to know that God knows how bad you are hurting, but he is calling you forth to trust him with your heart. When I was first born again, I was standing in a church, and God showed me the back of a person. You already heard it, but I'm going to tell you again. And there was a brick wall built around the person's heart. And I said, God, what is that? He said, that's you. And you've been hurt so much that you built a brick wall around your heart. But I want to use you, and the only way I can use you is by tearing down that wall. And I said, God, why? I don't want to be hurt again, ever. He says, if you're going to be used by me, you have to have your heart uncovered so it can be hurt. Because you will get hurt over and over and over again. But if you won't let me tear down the wall, then I can't use you. He said, will you let me tear down the wall? And I says, I was just weeping uncontrollably. I said, yes, Lord. And I saw that wall disappear. And I became a free woman because my heart was free. About 5 years ago, God showed me the back again. And there was two layers of bricks. And God said, daughter, you're building your wall again. Your hurt is more than you can bear. Please give me that hurt and let me tear down this wall before you get any higher. And even though it hurt to give the hurt up, I gave it to God. And he tore the wall down. And I worked really super hard not to ever let hurts build a wall around my heart again. I worked really super hard to make sure that my heart is out there. And when you put your heart out there, it's going to get hurt. But I make sure my heart's out there because I don't want to lose what I have in Christ. And I want to one day sit in heavenly places. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if it have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And, you know, as I was putting this together, I just stopped and just started crying, praying in the Spirit. And God was telling me, one of us praying, and God said, "Your heart's okay. There's no walls. And that's why you hurt so desperately when people come against you." So, you know, if you're hurting when people come against you, it's because your heart is out there to be hurt for Christ. And some people say to me, "You're mean, you hurt me." I would never do that to you. And I would never hurt anybody to make them leave a church either, because I was kicked out of three churches for doing nothing except following God. And I know how that hurt, and I wouldn't do that to nobody. So if you think in your heart that I'm hurting you, then you don't know me. If you don't know me, then you don't know Christ. Because Christ would reveal to you what I'm all about. Are you understanding this? I couldn't minister to you if my heart wasn't out there. I couldn't minister to you if I didn't go through all the years of abuse that I went through. See, because I had to go through those things so I could minister to people who were going through those things. And God made me strong when I was really young. Why? So I could be a leader. My father always told me I was a leader, and he says, "And you have to be strong to be one." My earthly father told me I was real little. And now I look back, he was hard on me because he had to be hard on me so I could endure whatever came down the road later on in years in life. He loved me, though, just like my Heavenly Father loves me, but he's hard on me. He doesn't let me get away with things. He sits on me and makes me do what's right. Well, he doesn't make me do anything. He just tells me what he would like for me to do. And then I do it. But he does it because he loves me. And my daddy used to always say, "I love you, Jimmy." And he don't ever forget that. That's what they call me because I was supposed to, they wanted a boy. But they got me. All right? So God loves you. That's why he takes you down hard roads sometimes. And like he said, sometimes we make our own unhappiness. All right, so quit blaming God and just thank him, no matter what valley you're in. John 19:30 said, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" And, you know, he's hanging on the cross. "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And I'm telling you tonight, it is finished. Tonight the war is over. And hate has lost, and love has won. And we are more than overcomers in this world through the kingdom of God. Say that again. It is finished. Tonight the war is over, and hate has lost, love has won. And we are more than overcomers in this world through the kingdom of God. Bob Jones went to heaven, you know, before he died a couple years ago, and Jesus told him that the one question everyone will be asked when they go to heaven is, "Did you learn to love?" Some of you in here tonight, you do not know how to love. If you would drop dead right now, you would not go to heaven. Love it. God kept telling me last night when in the wee hours morning I was studying this, love is the foundation. And if you don't have love as a foundation, you have absolutely nothing. You're in sinking sand. And his first question was, why can you not love the unlovable? Are you listening here? You know, a lot of you men are ignorant to your wives, and your wives put up with you. It's not because they like you being ignorant to them. It's because they are loving the unlovable. And you're too dumb to know that. And that sounds harsh, but that is the truth. You just can't understand that somebody could love you even though you're ignorant to them. Jesus loved you when you was ignorant to him, right? All right, I wrote this down, and you can read it, all right? Just read it to yourself, and I wrote down your word to God. You could say to God, my heart is in your hands, Lord. Do with it what you want and what you like. For I want a pure heart, one that loves and does not care about being hurt. Help me, O Lord, to love as your son Jesus loves. Help me to become just like your son. Now, I wrote that, but I know God told me that because I wouldn't think right now. Let's read that again. This could be your word to God tonight after hearing this message. My heart is in your hands, Lord. Do with it what you like. For I want a pure heart, one that loves and does not care about it being hurt. Help me, O Lord, to love as your son Jesus loves. Help me to become just like your son. God laid upon my heart to get those hearts. I sent Teresa out to look for them today, and she found those, and I thought, that's neat. It's a heart with love on it. He wanted you to have something in your hand that could remind you of the message tonight. And your heart has to be open to be hurt. It just does. It really does. You look at me and think, well, your life has been wonderful. My life has been one hell from day one. But I always had Jesus. And I always kept the joy of the Lord. Every now and then it would wane, but I'd say, God, I need your joy back. And I had to work at getting it back, but he helped me. Are you understanding this? You know, a Christian might have been knocked down 7 times in one day, but 7 times in one day, they pull themselves back up again. My earthly father always drilled this into me, and I thought, why does he always tell me this? Jimmy, when somebody knocks you down, grab yourself by the bootstraps and get back up again, because they're just going to kick you while you're laying there. Nobody's going to help you back up again. I've always done that all my life. When somebody hurt me, I just said, you got to get up. Nobody's going to help you up. You have to get up all by yourself. And you have to keep moving. You just have to keep. Remember that song, These Boots Are Made for Walking? I love that song because I keep saying, you just have to keep walking. And this is what we have to do. You know, when Satan comes along, he always uses somebody else. And uses somebody else to knock you down. Just smile and say, I'm getting back up, God. And I'm going to keep on walking for you. I'm deliberately going to get up and walk for you. I'm not giving Satan the satisfaction of me staying down. I'm made of better stuff than that. I have Jesus Christ inside of me. I have my earthly father's words ringing through my ears. And then God's word backs up everything he ever told me. So what about you tonight? What are you going to do? You know, the biggest gift you could give God tonight is your heart. You say, God, here is my heart. Take it. Do with it whatever it needs to be done, but take it and make it like the heart of Jesus.